Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. Thank you for the special. It was a blessing. I'm going to read this verse of Scripture because there isn't any way we can have an understanding of the rest of what I'm going to say unless we see who it is that God brings in to an awful situation. It has been said that in every generation, God has a voice as somebody to set the truth before men. Here in the case of Israel, they're in an awful situation. The kingdom has been divided. It has now been many years since King Solomon died. The northern kingdom is given over fully to idolatry. Wickedness abounds. Oh, it was a day of great prosperity. But it was a day of awful spiritual darkness. And all of a sudden, God brings upon the scene his servant. And he has just a message that's very brief for a pagan king, an ungodly king. The man God raises up, 1 Kings 17, 1, is Elijah. His name means God is Jehovah. And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, it's one of the shortest messages on record. This is a really brief sermon. He doesn't even begin by saying, as most of his other prophecies, and most of the prophecies of the other prophets begin, thus saith the Lord. This man is so courageous. He is so aggravated with the wickedness of Israel, with the idolatry that is so prevalent. He just comes before the king without any introductory words. He says this, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, this God before whom I stand, or in other words, in whose presence I am, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. End of sermon. And he leaves. What's the situation that goes before this and then leads up to the sudden appearance of Elijah? It is this. Those people that God set apart as his nation, a people that he would deal with, a people he would give the word to, a people he would send his preachers to, this nation is given to idolatry. And you may be sure of this. Wherever the gospel is being set forth, wherever God is being worshiped as we're instructed to worship him, that is, by means of a sacrifice, the only sacrifice, Christ Jesus. Wherever the gospel is going forth, you may be certain that another gospel is going to be provided by the enemy as a what we would call a counterfeit. You see, in the days of the United Kingdom, Saul, David, Solomon, at least the first part of Solomon's reign, Israel worshipped God. They worshipped Jehovah. Now they lapsed, here and there, into idolatry, but overall, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was their God. And they understood that one of these days, Messiah is coming into the world. He would be the fulfillment of all the prophecies that those prophets who had lived before this, he would fulfill the prophecies of them. He would indeed be the seed of the woman. He would be Abel's lamb. That Passover lamb that all of the Israelites were accustomed to every year at Passover time, they knew this Passover lamb pictures who is coming into the world, who's going to do what those Passover lambs could not do. He was actually going to put away the sins of his people. This was true religion. This was salvation by grace. Now, indeed, here and there would rise up men who said, you've got to keep the law of Moses. But overall, that which was recognized as the very truth of God was the gospel of substitution and satisfaction, such as we believe. And then in the days of King Solomon, at the end of his reign, this was a man who gave in to the lusts of the flesh. And as our brother read to us there in 1 Kings chapter 11, he brought in women who led him away from this worship. They brought in their idols, and he said, it's okay. It's okay. You worship your way, I'll worship my way. That's the beginning of trouble. You see, there is only one way to worship God. There aren't several ways. And we must not compromise this. And this is what King Solomon did. This is his great error. He compromised the gospel. I worship Jehovah, you worship your gods. It's okay. You want a church building built to your God? Okay, he said, I'll build it for you. And he did that for them. But this is an established fact. The gospel of God's free grace, it cannot peaceably coexist with error. It just can't. You know there's going to be trouble. Whenever men compromise the strictness and the narrowness of the gospel of free grace. Whenever they begin to say, well, I don't see it like you do, but you go ahead and worship as you see fit, and I worship as I see fit, and we'll all be okay in the end. Trouble's brewing. And this became so awful that the kingdom of Israel divided over it. And the reason was because God was angry. You cannot compromise the gospel without angering God. Because the gospel of God's free grace, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus is the only gospel there is, and it will not tolerate a rival. And rivals were brought in. And the sad thing is, one of the sad things is, it didn't seem to bother the nation. Here is Solomon. When he was younger, the Lord said, "Ask me, what would you like for me to give you?" He said, "Wisdom. Wisdom." And God gave him unusual wisdom. He built the house of God. The Lord didn't let David build the temple. Because the Lord said to David, "You've got bloody hands. You're a man of war. Your son will build the temple." And he erected a magnificent edifice to God's glory. And he led Israel in worshiping the Lord. And you would say, if ever there was a man who loved the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, it was King Solomon. But with all of his wisdom, he still showed himself to be a fool. Let me tell you something. That's what happens when God takes his hand off of us. All he's got to do is take his restraining grace away from us a little bit, and we'll show we're not wise at all. We're a bunch of fools. And as our brother read to us there in 1 Kings chapter 11, as you read through that, as he was reading it and as we followed him, you know, it leaves you thinking, what in the world happened to this man? Is this the wise man Solomon? Is this the man who built the house of God? Is this the man who dedicated it to God's glory? Is this the one who was interested in the Lord alone being magnified? Look at him now. What has happened to him? Well, I'll tell you what happened to him. God left him to himself. That's what happens when God leaves a man to himself. We love the gospel of God's grace here. We love the message of redemption. We love the message of the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're delighted to sing, "Saved by Grace." Oh, hallelujah. But we must ever ask God, "Oh God, keep your hand on us. Oh God, keep your hand on me." Here's a man with all of his wisdom who led the nation into an awful, awful situation. Remember this, God's gospel, it will not and it cannot ever tolerate a rival. No wonder it says, go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And even as you're making your way to this passage, I think of another one that says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Let's don't ever get presumptuous about the things of God. It scares me to death. Here's a man, Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, who wrote the book of the Song of Solomon, which is a love story about the Lord Jesus and his church, his bride. Here's a man who knew the truth in his mind and in his heart, and yet in his days of foolishness, in his old age, it's like he lost his mind. And he embraced things that when he first saw them, he should have said, absolutely not. Not bringing that stuff into this, into the kingdom of Israel. We don't stand for that. He embraced. And the moment you begin to embrace other beliefs, you have put yourself on a collision course with God. Because our God is jealous for his glory. God was angry. Well, what should Solomon have done? What should we do? Here are the instructions here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And I used to think this was about, you know, counseling or talking to two young people who are thinking about getting married. And certainly there can be an application of that, but it's an application to all of us. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Righteousness, imputed righteousness. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness, it's in Jesus Christ. What fellowship then can those of us who believe in righteousness in the Lord Jesus have with those who believe in unrighteousness, that is the righteousness of the creature? And understand this, any belief of salvation by works is unrighteousness. Because it's the righteousness of the creature, not the righteousness of the Savior. And this is what the apostle asked. How can you have any fellowship, any real fellowship with, how can there be any real fellowship between these two groups of people? He says, in what communion hath light with darkness? The gospel is light. God is light. Christ is light. We're his enlightened children. Darkness is error. Darkness is wickedness. Darkness is that which is satanic. How can those of us who are of God have any communion with those who are in the dark? And verse 15, in what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Preachers have often asked me, why don't you come to the ministerial association meeting? Let's all get, and what about all of us, all the churches, let's go. I know we had this up in Almont, and you probably have it here. Let's all go down down at City Hall, and we'll all pray at the flagpole. And it doesn't matter what denomination you are. Hey, all of you are welcome. After all, we're all the children of God. No, we're not. We're not. How can I, as a child of light, have communion with somebody who's a child of darkness? Poor old Solomon. He was unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He just yoked up with them. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon had several wives who were foreigners, and one by one he turned Solomon to be lenient toward their God. One of the accusations against those of us who believe the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace is this: you folks are just too narrow-minded. Well, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. I know God is right and everybody else is wrong. That's what I know. And I know that if you go to this book and the Spirit of God leads you and directs you, He will show you that salvation is of the Lord and you make no contribution to this salvation. This book says God chose us unto salvation before the world began. This book says Christ Jesus redeemed His people by His blood. It wasn't an effort to save. It was a successful accomplishment. He said, "It is finished." And I know He rose from the dead and ascended, and He ever lives to intercede for His people. And I know the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, effectually takes the gospel to our hearts. He quickens us. If you read this book led by the Spirit of grace, you will say, "Phooey on free willism." You'll say, "That can't be that way." Because the Bible says it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth the mercy. The Bible says of his own will, God's own will, begat he us with the word of truth. You see, free grace and free willism cannot peaceably coexist. There's just no way. The message of our Lord Jesus fully accomplishing the salvation of His people on the cross versus the death of Christ being a mere provision which you may accept or reject at your leisure. It's up to you. Those two beliefs cannot peaceably coexist. This can't do it. Salvation by revelation, salvation by regeneration, and this idea of salvation by decisionism, they cannot peaceably coexist. They just can't do it. And the moment we reach out to someone who believes error and say, "You know, I think you probably are my brother. And maybe we've been just a little bit too dogmatic through the years. We need to all get together and win souls for Jesus." The moment you do that, we'll just have to start calling you Solomon in his old age. Here's what happened. God said to Solomon, "Because you've done this, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you." You see, at this time, 12 tribes of Israel, they constituted one nation. The greatest nation on earth. God said, "You did this, I'm going to rend it from you. And it'll be two little nations The northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, 2 tribes. But God said, I'm not going to do it, Solomon, in these days. And the reason I'm not going to do it is not for your sake, but for David's sake. That's what he read, right? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pour out my anger now. I'll do it later. The reason I'm not doing it now is for David's sake. And when I read that, I thought, boy, there's a picture of the gospel there. The reason God doesn't deal with us in judgment and in vengeance and rend everything from us, even life itself, is for the greater David's sake. That is, David's Lord and David's son. It's for Christ's sake. It says over in the book of Ephesians, God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you. Solomon then died. He died. But before he died, there was a fellow in his kingdom, a fellow by the name of Jeroboam. He despised Solomon. But he rose up in the ranks. He was a very hard worker. Solomon said, you're doing such a good job, I'm going to put you in charge of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. He said, good, good. But when Solomon died, that man, Jeroboam, he took over the 10 tribes. They went to him and he became the king. And then the lower 2 tribes, they were reigned over by Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Don't get them confused. Jeroboam, he became the king in the northern kingdom. He was a vile man. He was a wicked man. So also was Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who reigned over the southern kingdom. It's interesting that God said, and I don't want you to read all this. Lots of interesting history here, of course. But it's interesting that God said, I'm not going to rend Jerusalem or Judah. It will stay intact. You know why? That's where Messiah was going to be crucified, and he would come through the tribe of Judah. It wouldn't be rent. That wouldn't fall. So the northern kingdom became a kingdom unto itself. And you know what? Never had a godly king. All the kings that Israel, the northern kingdom had, and if you read the history of the Old Testament, read through the history of Israel, you'll know that Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Every king they had was ungodly. The southern kingdom had a few. Because God maintained the light in the southern kingdom. In Jerusalem. You see, one of the reasons that God preserved the southern kingdom and preserved Jerusalem, because that's where the temple of God was. That's where the house of God was. In other words, that's where God met with men and men met with God. That was preserved. And what a wonderful picture, thankfully and mercifully, there is somewhere where God meets with us and we meet with God. You study the life of Jeroboam. He believed in religion by convenience, so he built a house of God in 2 or 3 different places. He said, we don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't need to go to the temple of God. Hey, we'll build one here, build one in Dan, and built one somewhere else. He made religion a matter of convenience, not a matter of truth. And he said, you know, we need preachers for all these idolatrous locations. So he began to appoint men to be preachers. Yes, but wait, wait, priests have got to come out of the tribe of Levi. That's the old thinking. That's the old ways. He appointed whoever he wanted to. So religion then became a matter of convenience, set forth by men who weren't chosen by God, didn't come from the tribe of Levi. They were appointed by men. Sort of the way it is today, isn't it? Religion is a matter of convenience. You mean you drive 5 miles to go to church? Why, I go to church right down the road from me. It's a matter of convenience. You mean you drive 30 minutes? You mean you drive an hour? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? You got a bunch of churches practically in your backyard. That's the thinking of today. Religion, a matter of convenience. Whether or not they preach the truth, that doesn't mean anything. But the fact of the matter is, most people don't know the truth anyway. They don't know the truth. But here and there, God has established his places where men stand up and preach the pure gospel of grace. And I'll tell you, that's our business. It's our business. We're a pillar and ground of the truth. We're to hold up Jesus Christ and him crucified. Salvation by God's free and sovereign grace. And to say to this religious lost world, this is the truth and everything else is a lie. Everything else is error. Now, it's for sure you're not going to win friends and influence a lot of people that way. Because you start killing a man's God, the woman's God, you start attacking their God, start attacking their religion, they're going to get upset. But that's okay. I'd actually rather people get mad than to just say, well, that's okay. I don't care what you believe. Somebody who hears the gospel of God's grace, salvation by God's will, If it doesn't prick the heart, if it doesn't stir up within them feelings of rebellion to begin with, I'm disappointed. Because it'll first of all make you mad, then it'll make you glad. Make you glad. Well, the last king. That go to chapter 16, not the last king, but the king that was in control, 1 Kings 16, when God raised up Elijah, was a man by the name of Ahab. And like I say, there were a lot of several ungodly kings before him. Notice in verse 16:29. 1 Kings 16:29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, if we'd had time to get into it, he made two golden calves. He said, and that's what he put in the two temples that he built. And he said to the Israelites the same thing that Aaron said back in the book of Exodus. Here's your gods, O Israel. Here's a visible representation of God. That's what Jeroboam did. Well, anyway, King Ahab, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and then he made a grove. A grove. This was like a wayside, kind of like a rest stop for travelers. Had beautiful trees and idols where you could sit and meditate upon your idols and relax as long as you wanted to. As we shall see later in our study of Elijah, there were the false prophets of the groves. Verse 33, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And in his day did Ahio the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn. He set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. In other words, the Lord had said to Joshua, cursed is the man who rebuilds Jericho. Built it right up. Into this awful situation, God sends a preacher. And you know, he's got to be bold. He can't be influenced by this religious crowd, because they're all contaminated. You see, here's what Solomon did. When he got involved with these false idols, he didn't bring them over to his side. And all those women, he didn't influence them for the good. They influenced him for the bad. It's like a good apple won't make the rotten apples better. It's the rotten apples that will have a negative effect upon the good apple. So I give you this word of warning or caution. Be careful of the relationships you cultivate. And I know, you can have friends and so forth in the world, but be careful with somebody who believes a false gospel. Don't get too close to them. I'm not saying don't be friendly to them. I'm certainly not saying don't pray for them. I'm not saying don't love them. I'm just saying, as far as religious things are concerned, you've got to keep them at an arm's distance. Isn't that wise? That's absolutely wise. Got to be careful who you hang around with. It's that old saying, Solomon, he laid down with dogs and he got up with fleas. You know, I mean, hey, why are we shocked? Well, into this situation, God brought in Elijah. His name means Eli, that's God, my God, my God. Elijah, Jehovah, God who saves. He steps before King Ahab as Elijah. My God can save and does save. All of your gods put together can't save anybody. I tell you, Elijah's name meant something. There's a volume of instruction in Elijah's name. Eli, God, the Lord, Master, Jehovah, my God saves. And he says this to the king, and let me just give this to you and I'll quit. He says, first of all, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And I wonder if he didn't just kind of point to all these gods, all these idols of wood, gold, silver, molten calves. And he said, my God liveth. Does your God live? Or is he just a figment of your imagination? Just some idol you kind of carved out? As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand in his presence right now. He said, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He said, well, now wait a minute, Elijah. Shouldn't you pray that God would bless the kingdom? Well, you know, you think about it, he is really praying that God would bless the kingdom. Because as a result of this famine, this drought, there will be a blessing. Because some of the Israelites are going to be made to realize by the grace of God their error. But you go over into James chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It says Elijah, he prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain. And guess what? It didn't. It didn't. There was no rain. One of the gods that Ahab worshipped was a god of weather. Well, we'll see if he can control the weather then. But the God of Elijah, he controlled the weather and everything else too. He says, as the Lord liveth, no rain, no dew, until I pray again, and then it'll rain. I know some people think that we're just too narrow-minded and we don't stretch out our arms to every religion. I stretch out my arms to all people and say, please come and listen to the gospel. But we cannot embrace every religion that comes down the pike. There's just no way. There is but one true religion. There is but one gospel. And this is where we take our stand. I know there are lots of things in this world that we can compromise over and, okay, you sit this way, I sit this way. Okay, you think Atlanta will win, I think New England will win. Well, we'll just compromise on that, okay? Whatever, it really doesn't matter. And there are a lot of other things where people divide over, and you say, those things really don't matter. This is the only thing that matters. Amen. This gospel of God's grace. I'm with you, I can get along with you on just about everything else. But now, if you insist there's another way other than this gospel, that's where our path's going to go apart. You have to, don't you? You have to. Because our love for the Lord and for His glory is stronger than our love for fellow people. Let's turn to 471. Love found.